There are many tangible expressions of God's ongoing grace at work in the life of a believer. Yet some of the clearest examples of God's work of grace are seen, number one, in how we respond to the spiritual leadership in our lives, and number two, how we treat fellow believers within the body of our local church. In today's message, which is the second part of a two-part message titled, How Grace Should Impact Life in the Local Church, Pastor Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio, reminds us that God's word is clear on how we are to treat brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, we are to be kind. We are to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and to be gentle. Secondly, we are to avoid being quarrelsome. In other words, we are not to be a person who likes to pick fights for the sake of making our opinions and voices heard. Rather, we are to be gentle and meek, striving to imitate the gentleness of Christ as we show perfect courtesy toward all people. And thirdly, we are to clothe ourselves in humility. We must remember who and what we were before God in His mercy and grace intervened in our lives. Such humility of mind will lead us to extend to others the kindness, gentleness, and love that we have been shown by God the Father. Let's turn again to the book of Titus in chapters 2 and 3 as we seek to grow in Christ's likeness and in grace with our fellow believers as we together delight in the Word.
What does it mean to disregard the Word of God? What does it mean to disregard faithful biblical teachers in your life? Well, it means to not listen. It means to make excuses for your rebellion, to find ways around it, to attempt to outspeak them. Paul says, Titus, don't let anyone do this, because there's much more at stake than simply you and your role and your position. You're in God's place by His appointment. Now use His authority properly. Don't be ashamed of it and don't abuse it, but use it properly. Grace is what enables us to do this. Grace and an understanding that we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to God, enables us to respond to this expectation. So respond to God's leadership arrangement. God's the one who set up church the way He did. It's not for us to change it. It's not for us to tweak the Bible in order to accommodate the culture. Number two, notice, there's a second expectation, and that is to recognize evidences of grace. Recognize evidences of grace. When grace is experienced through the gospel in the life of a person, it results in certain evidences. But these evidences, as I already said, go beyond the individual life, and they go into the life of the church. So what gospel changes will be evident in the lives of those who are saved by God's grace? Well, in these verses, Paul identifies three. Notice in verses 1, 2, and 3. Three ongoing evidences that the grace of God is at work in a person's heart and life. Number one, submissiveness. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authority, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Remind them, Paul says to Titus, and it's written in such a way that he is to say, remind them continually. Just remind them that this is just a posture that comes along with grace. A posture of the Christian life is that of living in submission, first to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and then secondly, to the earthly authorities that He has placed in our lives. And so, as faithful church shepherds teach the Word of God and remind believers to obey the Lord, Paul is saying, remind them to follow it and to be submissive, which is an interesting word. It simply means to subject yourself under. It's in the middle voice in the language, which means it is something that you do to yourself. So there are three basic verb voices in a language: active, passive, and middle. Active, middle, passive, okay? I know this might sound like English class, but here it is. Very simple, okay? Active. The active voice, the subject is doing the action. Johnny hit the ball. Passive voice. The subject is being acted upon. Johnny was hit by the ball. Middle voice, the subject acts upon himself. Johnny hit himself with the ball. Okay? That's middle here. So in other words, he's saying here, remind people that they need to submit themselves to the rulers and authorities that God has placed in their life. You, Titus, you don't have the authority to lord over them and force them to submit. And even if you could, and even if you did, it wouldn't be genuine. It wouldn't come from their heart, and therefore it wouldn't actually be submission. It'd be coercion. And so one of the evidences of grace is just a humble attitude that results in submissiveness to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And this is the impact of God's grace in the life of a believer. Now let me show you the benefits of this in Hebrews chapter 13. Again, talking about life in the church. In Hebrews 13... these are reminders not just to church members, but leaders as well. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Okay, so there it is. What's the basis of any spiritual leader's authority? The word of God. He has authority to the degree that he is faithful to the word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So remember your leaders. Remember those who faithfully taught you the word of God. Look at the example of their life. Look at the outcome of their life. And if you see things that are worthy of imitation, then imitate their faith. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But then he says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. There's that word again. Subject yourself under their leadership. Why? Because God put them in that position. And because they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. See, there it is again. There's that weight that the apostle places on the shoulders of church shepherds. That we will one day stand before God and give an account for how well we cared for your souls. And whether or not we taught you faithfully from the scriptures. Whether or not we cared for you as shepherds should care for sheep. This is weighty. One of the reasons why you ought to be praying for your elders every day. But there's another reason, the apostle says, that you should have this kind of relationship to your leaders. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. When you, in your heart, submit your will and heart to the Lord first, and the outcome of that work of grace in your life then is a willingness to follow the leaders that God has placed in your life, guess what? You make ministry and life so much more enjoyable for them. It's simple fact of life. If you want to be a stinker, and there are stinkers in every church, you just make life more difficult for those who are trying their best to love you well and serve you well and lead you well. But it's a weighty calling. And so I pray and I ask that you would pray for us constantly. Pray for your elders that they might shepherd you well. Pray for your deacons that they might serve the body well. Because these are responsibilities that none of us woke up one morning and asked for. But it's part of God's calling for our lives. Have that heart, that submissiveness that Paul speaks of here in Titus 3:1. But also, be kind. There should be kindness. That's the second evidence of grace. And you see that in verse 2. And this has more to do with how you relate to one another in the body. And of course, it includes leaders because we as leaders are just a part of the body. We're not more important than any other part of the body. We're a part of the body. We just have different roles. Speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So you might wrap up all of those qualities and admonitions in verse 2 with one word, the word kindness. Remind the people not to malign one another, not to slander one another. See, this comes out of an understanding of love, biblical love. I like what pastor and biblical counselor John Crotts writes in his helpful little book, Graciousness. He says, if you love someone, you discipline your mind to assume the best about that person's words or actions until you have the facts to prove otherwise. While such mental discipline may not seem to fit modern sentimental concepts of love, according to the Bible, love means sacrificing one's own wants to meet the needs of another. The real opposite of love is not hate, but selfishness. Instead of selfishly assuming that you know everything about the thoughts and motivations behind the other person's words or actions, in love, you should selflessly assume the best interpretation of what the other person has said or done. This idea flows from Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. So many times, it's an issue of what are we thinking in our hearts about people. Before it ever gets to our tongue, it's run through our mind. It's come out of our hearts. It's run through our mind. So one of the ways that you can be sure that you don't speak evil of other people is you discipline yourself to always think the best of them until proven otherwise. If they say something that you think is offensive and rude, well, chances are really great they didn't mean to. Give them some slack. Give them some grace. Maybe in time, if you see it as a pattern in their life, then lovingly pull them aside and say, you know what, maybe you don't see this, but there's somewhat of a pattern that I see in the way that you speak to people. But when you assume out of love what is good and what is best, it prevents you from doing these other things that are sinful and destructive, like speaking evil of people. He says then in verse 2, avoid being quarrelsome. Don't be someone who's always picking a fight. I mean, come on, junior high is over. Be gentle. Be gentle. Be meek, actually, the word is. Have the meekness of Christ and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Boy, if that doesn't sum up everything, I look at that and say, oh, my word, Paul. I have to look in the mirror and say, do I show perfect courtesy always to all people? That is a really high calling. But we need to recognize that we can't do it without grace. But as God works in our lives through grace, we become these kinds of gracious people. And then number 3, you see an evidence of grace, and that is humility. So we're still thinking about the evidences of grace, okay, verses 1, 2, and 3. There's just 3 of them that are mentioned here: submissiveness, kindness, and humility. I think that's really what the apostle is after here in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. See, what the apostle is saying here is, remember who you were. Remember your past before you met Jesus Christ. Now, he's not saying remember it in order to dwell on it. Because he deals with that in Philippians chapter 3. What he's saying is, simply remember it for the sake of appreciating what God has done in your life. And therefore, you will cut other people some slack because they maybe are not as far along in the faith as you are. That you will give to other people the grace that God has shown to you. So humbly recognize the evidences of grace in your own life, that you were once foolish. You were once a disobedient person. You were led astray. You were a slave at one time to sins in your life. Maybe you still are to some degree. You were passing your days in malice and envy. You were hated by other people, and you were even hating other people. Paul says, remember, that's what your life before Christ looked like. The whole purpose of that is then to produce a humility in your heart that says, okay, God has made progress in my life. I'm not the man I want to be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be. And in that understanding, then that humility of mind leads you then to give other people grace and kindness and love, because you are still a work in progress too. Anybody here have the boldness to say you are already done? You're complete? You are as holy can possibly be? Okay, if you raise your hand, there are going to be at least a half a dozen counselors who are going to meet you in the back after the service. We are all works in progress, right? Praise God, we're works of His grace. He's made progress in our lives, but we are not what we will be someday when we see Christ. So let's graciously interact with one another. So there will be progresses that we see in each other's lives. And I believe it's really healthy for us to encourage one another when we do see that progress. If you see someone growing in a certain area of their life, then point it out to them. Don't be one of these Christians that says, well, I'm never going to compliment another Christian because if I do, they're just going to become proud. Well, get real. I mean, yes, there are people who will take every kind thing you say to them and puff it up, but they're going to be puffed up regardless of what you say to them. But if you see a work of grace going on in a person's life, then pull them aside and say, you know what? I'm thankful to God for the growth I see in you. See, right there, you're giving God the glory, not them, but you are recognizing that God is doing a work in their life. And isn't that encouraging? I mean, don't you get encouraged when someone says that to you? So let's do that with one another. Then there's a third and final expectation you see here in verses 4 through 7. And this is somewhat repetitious of what we saw last week, so I'm going to run through this rather quickly. But remember God's kindness to you. Remember God's kindness to you. Verses 4 through 7 just exalt the kindness of God in our salvation. What is the motivation behind our salvation? It is God's kindness. Look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. God saved us. We didn't save ourselves. And it's not because of works done by us in righteousness. No way. No way could we ever save ourselves by doing righteous things, but God saved us. How? According to His what? Mercy. According to His mercy. So it's not according to works, but it's according to His mercy. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, by the washing of regeneration, that means to cause to be born again, to make new, to give life to. That's that new birth that Jesus teaches in John 3. And then He renews us. So the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again through the gospel, but then he also continually is renewing us. And God poured the Holy Spirit out upon us richly through Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look at the end result there in verse 7. We're justified by his grace. We're declared righteous by God based upon his grace, not our works, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of God, heirs of Christ, heirs of the hope of eternal life. That is all of grace. All of grace. So remember this, Paul is saying to Titus. Remember this and then remind those you teach this truth, that God has been incredibly gracious to you. And this grace that he has given to you not only saves your soul, but it continues to train you and transform you to become a gracious person. So that as God works in our lives as individual believers, guess what becomes known of Cornerstone Community Church? That we are a gracious church. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, wouldn't the world just stand back and say, wow, what is going on in that place? Who is the God that they love and serve? What has he done for those people that they are so different than the people that you run into every day of the week in the world? So my question to you this morning is, have you been radically changed by the gospel of grace? Have you been brought from death to life? But my second follow-up question is, are you being radically changed by the grace of God? Because it's not a, oh, I got saved, 16 years ago, and I got a free ticket to heaven in my back pocket, and there's been no transformation in your life. Because that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel of the Bible. So two questions. Have you been radically changed by the gospel of grace? And then are you being radically changed by the gospel of grace? Because that's what God is after. And may he do that wonderful work of grace in our lives. Father, thank you so much for the greatness of your love for us in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve anything that you have done for us. And your word affirms that it is out of your goodness and your kindness, your loving kindness, that you have saved us. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for this. We will sing forever in eternity the glories of your grace, because we will be constantly reminded that you are worthy of all of our worship and our praise. And so, Father, remind us of the changes that you have made in our lives, that it will encourage us to press on. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to your word and the teachers that you put in our lives. Help us to be kind and gracious to one another as an outworking of the gospel in our lives. You have saved us by your grace, Lord. Now we pray that you would be working to make us gracious people, not for our praise, not for our glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, the Lord of not only our lives, but the Lord of our church. In his name we pray. Amen.
Treating our brothers and sisters in Christ with kindness, gentleness, and humility is a high calling, and indeed we will not do so perfectly. But with God's help through the working of the Holy Spirit, we can become gracious people. And when we see the evidence of just this kind of growth in the lives of other believers, what are we to do? In love, we are to tell them what we see, We should pull a brother or sister aside and tell them how thankful we are to God for the spiritual growth we're witnessing in their lives. This gives God the glory and brings our brother or sister in Christ great joy and encouragement. When we remember all that God has done, His great kindness toward us, it will stir within us a natural outpouring of kindness and humility. Like the book of Titus reminds us, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us. Therefore, God gets all the glory, and we are filled with all the gratitude and humility of heart. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to listen again, you could find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. On our website, you'll find many helpful resources, including books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul Tauchus. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time as we continue our series, From Garden to Garden, as we together delight in the Word.